Let's hear the gospel. Stand as we hear these words from Luke, the 16th chapter. And there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Goodness. And the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. And then rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abram far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But between us and you is a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of God for the people of God. I don't know exactly when I started thinking about it. Maybe it was a couple of weeks ago. In fact, it was last Sunday that there was a funeral service, a memorial service for Charlie Kirk out in Arizona. Thousands, tens of thousands of people attended. Millions of people watched it. And it made me think back on some of the funerals that I had done. And it made me think back on who the different people, many of them great saints of the church, some of them people I only knew for a short time, some that I hardly knew, in fact, at all. In fact, it made me think about this passage. I was actually looking at it as I was looking at the service in between phone calls about my great niece who had escaped a bad relationship out in Utah, of all places, last Sunday. And I was thinking about all that, and to mind, I got to thinking about that funeral and then maybe other large funerals. Maybe some of you remember when Queen Elizabeth died several years ago, the ornateness and the beauty of that service. Or maybe you've been to a funeral service. But I thought about this funeral that I did probably in the summer, or maybe even the late, maybe it was later on in the fall. It was still warm enough that you didn't need a jacket in the daytime, but it was cool enough in the mornings that you needed a jacket. It was up in Atala County, up in the territory where I was preaching at three little Methodist churches. They were about 20 miles apart, and I lived in the center of that triangle. It was a little town called McCool. It's in northern Atala County. If you've ever been from Jackson up Highway 12 and gone to, like you're going to Starkville and going up toward Ackerman, you go right past it. You don't even know it's there. But in McCool, there were two significant buildings. There was the post office, which it still had one at that point in time. And there was a little store, two little stores. One of them was in the process of closing. The other one was still open. And basically, what they had in the store was a Coke box, about six cans of Vienna sausages, and some crackers, saltine crackers in little packages. And that was about all you could get. Maybe occasionally you could get a can of pork and beans, but that was about all that the store stocked. It was an older couple, and they would go to a town, buy a few items, and keep it stocked. And fortunately, they were open a couple of days a week. So if you wanted anything to do in McCool, Mississippi, you went to the post office and got your mail in the morning, and you went to the store maybe after that, and you got something maybe if you needed it. And so my normal morning routine was to go check my mail. I lived about 150 feet from the post office. I would leave my little house, walk down to about a half a block, go into the post office and get my mail and go back home. But almost every day, there were two or three older gentlemen sitting on what they call the Amen bench or the Amen pew. There were two little area sitting on either side of the front door, and there'd be two sitting over here and two or three sitting over here. And I would go in the door, and of course, they knew pretty quickly before I ever introduced myself that I was the new Methodist preacher and that I was very young and very inexperienced. And so they would speak to me, and I soon learned their names. One of them was named Clayton, and one of them was named Lamar. And I won't tell you their last name because they may have kin folks down here. But they were veterans of World War II. They had fought overseas, and one had fought in Iwo Jima, one had fought in Okinawa. They had seen a lot of death and a lot of dying, and they would sit there every day. And so they one day, out of the blue, they said, "Preacher, sit down with us a while and visit." Now, how many of you believe that women gossip? How many of you believe that old men will gossip? How many of you believe that old men can gossip as well or better than women? Amen. Say it loud. Those guys, I learned more about my members of my church from those two old guys than I did in the 40 years I was there. Now, a lot of what they said was not true, but I learned a lot. And so they began to talk. So one day we're sitting on the amen bench and they're talking, and then a little guy walked in, and I'll never forget what he looked like. He looked like he hadn't shaved in months. He had a certain aroma about him, like he hadn't taken care of any of his hygiene needs in about that long. And he was wearing some clothes that looked like they had been worn since World War II. And both the Clayton and Lamar said, "Hello, Ole." That was his name, Ole. Ole walked in. He was kind of bent over. He might have weighed 90 pounds, and he walked in, and he kind of waved at him. He came and got his mail, and as he went out the door, he waved at him walking up the hill to get in his little truck. Well, I saw him maybe five or six times that fall, and so sometime we got on into the wintertime, and it was really cold, and it was raining one day. I'll never forget, Clayton came down the hill, and he wasn't there, and he's walking down the hill. Nobody's at the bench, so I just followed my normal routine. I sat down, opened up my mail there in front of the post office. Johnny Jones, the postmaster, came out. He was a deacon at the Baptist church. He sat down, and we visited, and I learned about all the Baptists that day. And Clayton had a frown on his face, and he said, "Preacher, I need to borrow you." And I said, "What do you need?" He said, "Ole's died." And I said, "Well, I'll say a prayer for him." He said, "We need more than that out of you. We got to have a funeral." And worse than that, Ole's dead and he's down at his house and there's nobody to go get his body. Now, when you're 23, 24 years old, you hadn't seen anybody. When you hadn't been in war, when you hadn't fought at Iwo Jima or Okinawa, you hadn't seen many bodies. When you haven't lived very long and your total experience with death is the distant death of a grandfather a couple of years earlier, you don't know about death. You don't know what bodies look like. And so I quickly said, "I've got several appointments this morning I've got to take care of." And they said, So Clayton and his brother Lamar and a former colleague of Mississippi State's father who lived there in the community, and his brother, who was also friends with Ole, we all loaded up in one pickup truck. Now, think about that. This was not a two-seater. This was a one-seater. We loaded up, and we rode down into about 8 miles down into the bottom of Itala County and out in the middle of the woods, and there was a little shack there. And in the shack, we found Ole's body, and he had died, and he had been dead a couple of days, and he had fallen into the fireplace. Every time I think about poor old Lazarus, and I think about his condition on earth, I have this mental picture of Ole. It was hard. It was probably a good experience for me because I needed to see death up close. I needed to know what it was like for someone to die. And here's what I also needed. I needed to know what it was like when nobody cared. So we took Ole, and I have to admit, I didn't lay a hand on him. By the way, I told him, I said, "You guys were his friends. I'll help clean out the back of the pickup." We took his body, put it in the back of the pickup, carried it to the nearest law officer, we knew it was a constable that lived there in the community. We carried him, and the judge there looked at him and said, you need to carry him down to the hospital at Kosciuszko. They did. I stayed in McCool, and the whole time really kind of shaken by that experience of what that looked like. But here's what it made me think of, thinking about the beauty and the majesty and the gospel being proclaimed and the glory and the beautiful people who were at that funeral last Sunday. I thought about what was going to happen at Ole's funeral, and here's what happened. There were seven people there. It was Clayton and Lamar, and it was Mr. Blaine, and it was the supervisor who had dug the grave because he had no money, and it was a funeral director from Jordan Funeral Home in Kosciuszko, and they put him in a gray felt piece of box. It was made out of cardboard, and they just put him in no kind of vault, nothing. They just put him in a hole in the ground, and they started throwing dirt on top of it. And as they did, that old dirt just pressed down on that old pasteboard casket. And here was my thought. The people have it better. The people like that, does God give them a break in the afterlife? All that he went through, all that he suffered. And by the way, I had no idea whether it was his own fault, whether he was an alcoholic, like a lot of those old veterans were in McCool. Was he somebody that just didn't take care of his wife and family? I knew nothing about him. I had never had a verbal conversation. Think about this. I knew him for several months, had him pass by me every day, and never said, taking the time to say, hello, Ola. It kind of bothered me, to be honest. It kind of convicted me. It kind of made me feel guilty. So I want to say this. Charlie Kirk is not the rich man in hell. Let's just get straight. And Ole is not Lazarus in heaven with Abraham. That's not what I'm saying. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder if we're more concerned about the temperature of hell than we are about the people who live next door to us. You might say amen to that. Sometimes I think we're more concerned about what the furniture of heaven looks like than we are about the very people who we pass by every single day. Here's what Jesus is getting at here. Somebody said, well, is this about heaven and hell? Is this about what the furniture of heaven looks like? Is this about what hell might be like for somebody like that rich man? No. Here's what it's about. It's about opportunities and time. Some of you may remember, if you've been Methodist a long time, you remember we had a bishop years ago named Bishop Ken Carter. How many of you remember Bishop Carter? Some of you do. Betty, he was a fine fellow, a great guy. He took the time one time to preach a little devotional. It was at a preacher's meeting in the district I was in at the time, and he came and he did like 10 minutes. And I remember thinking as he wrote this, I'm going to write this down. This might be important. One day I can say, Bishop, I remember your sermon. But what he was talking about, he took this passage and he talked about it not from the perspective of the temperature of hell. Well, how hot is it in hell? It's so hot that Lazarus, that Dives, he's called, or the rich man, was begging for somebody to send him just a drop of water. That's how hot it was. How hot is that? I don't know. I don't think Jesus is trying to do that. And he's not talking about where there is no furniture described. It's just Lazarus laying up in the bosom of Father Abraham. That's all it is. That's all we know. If you want to get heaven and hell out of this and what it looks like and what it might be like for you and what hell might be like for those others that we don't want to think about right now, can I tell you something? You're not going to get it from Luke 16. But Ken Carter gave me something. Here's what you're going to get. You're going to get a sermon on opportunities. Funeral, these two funerals, the one last week, Queen Elizabeth several years ago, and ornate funerals like the Bush, President Bush and his wife Barbara, those kind of funerals. You know, you've been to some of those kind of funerals. I did a funeral one time for the former vice president, Mississippi University for Women. Her name was Mary Ellen Pope. And it was such a big funeral in Columbus, they had it in the Civic Center, and they had probably several thousand people there, and there were 14 preachers. It was almost like Charlie Kirk's. There were preachers everywhere. And I was told that I was preacher number 9, and that I had 3.5 minutes. That's what I was told. Now, let's see if y'all can laugh. Have y'all ever known me to talk for 3.5 minutes? It was tough. But the whole time I had somebody with a card standing off stage saying, 1 minute left, 30 seconds left. And so I think they would have had a cane like in a vaudeville show and pulled me off if I hadn't have gotten through. But there was a marvelous thing. They had the symphony orchestra and the choir from the W. They had people who had known her. She was 102. She left Mississippi University for Women millions of dollars. She had gone there as a student and later been the vice president there. She loved it. Beautiful service. But she's not this rich woman in hell. Here's what I think Ken Carter hit, and it hit me like a ton of bricks, and I think it's what Jesus was doing in this parable, by the way. He's telling us that this is about opportunities. According to the Gospel of Luke, this rich man lived in a house or had land, and this poor man named Lazarus literally lived at the entrance to his house or his property. This was not Ole Edwards, who I saw 6 or 8 times and never spoke to. This was somebody that every day coming and going, the rich man would have looked down and there was this poor man named Lazarus with sores and wounds as if he had fallen into a fireplace and his body had turned completely black from the sores that covered him. The dogs would lick it, the scripture says. So every single day, this man had an opportunity to say, to reach down, and if nothing else, just to say, how are you doing today? Or maybe there was an opportunity to do even more, to say, do you need some help? By the way, the name Lazarus, do you know what it means? It means God helps us. You think Jesus has got a little hidden message here? Rich man, every day you had the opportunity coming and going. You saw him in the morning and the evening. He probably lay there. He was like those people who were beggars in society at Jesus' time. They were left on the side of the road where people traveled so that somebody might eventually reach down and say, yes, I can help you. Yes, I can give you a couple of coins for your cup, blind man. Yes, I can reach down. But you see, Jesus does so much more than that. When we hear Jesus in the scriptures, when he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, the story is always about people who go by and pass by or even go out of the way to not come close to the opportunity to share grace and love and compassion and healing with people around them. Here's what I take from what Bishop Carter said that day. There will be somebody every day of your life, there will be a need of God's help. Now, if you want to make that physical and money only, if you want to make that an offering like we do so often here at the communion rail, or when we find a need, like when I first got here, we buried a poor veteran that didn't have enough money to be buried. We got word through Robin and others, and we ended up doing that. Our church did that. So I'm not kicking at you today, but God helps us might also mean this. It also might mean saying, can I offer you not only a cup of cold water, not only can I offer you some salve for your wounds, but can I offer you the balm of Gilead? Can I offer you the love and compassion and the healing of Jesus Christ? A couple of weeks ago, maybe last week, I talked about our mission. But here's what happens, and this is the second thing. The first thing this passage is about is opportunity. The second thing it's about is about the fact that we become habituated. Do y'all know what that means? Anybody know what that word means? I hope not. Let me explain it to you. We see something over and over again. Lynette and I had a neighbor, by the way, and I know it's been a while because I was listening to me preach this sermon several years ago, and it's been 3 or 4 or 5 years, and I was preaching the same sermon. Lynette and I have a neighbor in Starkville. In fact, she no longer is our neighbor, but for about 2 or 3 years, she was our neighbor, and she would leave. Terrible. I can't describe you. She'd leave her child unattended out in the middle of the driveway. In fact, one day I got him out of the road and helped me rake my leaves up. He wasn't very good at raking, but I was scared he was going to get run over. She'd leave her trash piled up so high and wouldn't get it to the road, and it would pile up and begin to smell. She would leave her yard. I finally got so aggravated, I started cutting her yard. And we got so used to seeing her and seeing the situation that we reached the point where, can I tell you something? Lynette said, I ain't going over there anymore. Notice I put Lynette on that deal. That was well. And one day I drove the mower out of the garage and I was starting over that way. And she was like a cop in the middle of the road. You're not going to go cut her yard another time. But we got habituated. We saw her suffering. We saw her need. We saw how terrible her habits were and her disciplines were and, quote unquote, how sinful she was because she had people coming and going all hours of the night over there. We might have even come up with a nice captured word for her. We could have called her some real names. But we became so used to seeing it, and we were so immune to what we saw that we finally said, we don't care. I mean, you can ask Lynette. Catch her before the shower, by the way, but you can ask her. We'd look at each other, and I'd say, by the way, and her name began with an H. We'll call her Hazel. Hazel, da-da-da-da-da, and she said, I don't care. I don't want to hear it. I wonder if the rich man got that way with Lazarus. I wonder if we ever get that way when we see people in need. And we begin to habituate. We begin to say, I've seen it so much, I don't care anymore. See, here's, I think, where Jesus, Ken Carter had it right. Bishop Carter had it right. I think this is where Jesus is going. Jesus is saying, you had opportunity. You had time. He was there. And you grew so cold in your heart to him. You grew so immune to his needs that you just kept passing him by. Just like in the story of the Good Samaritan. Ever pass anybody by? Ever got cold to anybody's need? Man, I'll tell you something. It can happen. It can happen so close. It can happen in families. It can happen with couples. It can happen with neighbors. It can happen with people that are even pretty good folks. We just see it so often and we get used to it. And like the rich man, we just don't pay any attention. And then there's a third thing that Ken Carter said. And it sounded so Baptist, I almost thought, why is a Methodist bishop saying that? But he was right. He said, you know, we always think there'll be enough time or another opportunity, another chance to do something. Amen? You know, funerals are living proof that one day we'll be dead. Funerals are actual living proof that Ole dies. Queen Elizabeth dies. Charlie Kirk dies. Ron McDougal will die. Here's where Jesus is going, I think. Rich ruler, in fact, the conversation in the parable is interesting. He says, I know there's too big a wall. There's too big a gap. I know that hell and heaven are separated. I know that there's no way to get to heaven after you've been to hell, right? There's no way to get up there. And he said, would you just get a message? Would you send a message to my brothers, to my family that's still living? Would you let them know what they need to be doing, what they ought to be seeing and what they ought to be feeling? And would you let them know? And he basically says that they've got the scriptures, they got the prophets, they've got the Old Testament. And Jesus in his parable says, you know, they had that and they didn't believe that. Why would they even believe if somebody came back from the dead? This is going to sound really harsher than anything I've ever said to you before. Your last opportunity could be as soon as today. For any of us. I know the rapture was supposed to be last week for some people. We talked about that. Woody committed me for saying this. I'm not a fan of the rapture, but there were people talking it and people believing it. And you know what? The rapture may not have come, but can I tell you something? I don't know when they're going to put a notice in the obituaries that says James Ronald McDougal died, born November 18th, 1952, died whenever, put in the fill in the blank. I don't know when that's going to happen. I don't know when my last opportunity to share grace, love, peace, and the salvation of Jesus Christ will be. I don't know when that's going to take place. I don't know when the next opportunity will be for that I'll get for God to warm my heart enough that He'll move me to action through the power of the Holy Spirit. Camp meeting's coming up. There'll be great preaching. Daniel Herring will. I'm not that I don't think Wesley did a great job last year. Not that I don't think the Sam Morrises and the Keith Tonkles and all the preachers and John Brandings have done through the years have done a great job. But you'll be blessed, and God will move you, and the Spirit will move. And so here's what I'm asking you to think about over the next couple of weeks. Have I had opportunities in my life to share God's grace? And have I become so cold in my life, for whatever reason, that I stop doing that? And God, when's my next best or last opportunity to do that coming? And I'm sure the answer whispered from heaven will be, I know, but you don't. God's not playing some game with us today about heaven or hell. God isn't telling us that we need to do a certain thing in a certain way. But Jesus seems to be saying pretty clearly, it's not about the thermostat. It's not about looking up and saying, well, is it hot enough down here for you? Or is the furniture comfortable enough for you in heaven? That's not what this is about. You'll never hear me preach on that. You'll never hear me preach on the day that Christ is going to return, because He says no man knows the hour or the day. But you will hear me preach on what Jesus said, and here's what He says. Rich man, you had an opportunity. Day after day after day. Do I regret not just once saying to Ole, hello, Ole, I sit here a lot of days with your friends Clayton and Lamar, and I know y'all were all veterans, and I know y'all saw terrible things, and I wanted to let you know that, not that I'm just the Methodist preacher in town and I'm young and eager beaver to share Christ with anybody, but you know, anytime you want to talk or need me to pray, or you need me to drive 9.5 miles down the country on a gravel road, sitting back up in the woods with no power, only a fireplace to cook in, and would you like for me to come and visit? You know, I think about that a lot. I thought about that a lot Sunday watching Charlie Kirk's service. Charlie Kirk had thousands of people that he reached out to, and I thought to myself, and you couldn't just reach out to him? There's got to be an Ole in your life right now. They may be as close as the person that you spend most of your time with. They may be a dear neighbor. They may be somebody that you just pass by on the highway occasionally, or you see them when you go to the store, or when you're eating out at lunch, or it may be somebody that came to your mind right now. There's an Ole somewhere floating around in your life. And Jesus says you have an opportunity. Don't grow cold. You don't know when your chances to do that will stop. So what's the temperature in hell? No idea. Am I concerned about any of you going there? Let me be honest, not really particularly. None of y'all have shown me that tendency right yet. But I am wanting to make sure that every Ole in this earth and every poor man with sores sitting by the rich man's gate have an opportunity to experience the grace and the love and the salvation of Christ. Amen. So who's Ole for you right now? Bow with me in prayer. Lord, in my mind and my heart, I'm thinking of several folks. I've got more than one Ole. And you know what? God, you may have literally put that person in my heart and in my mind because you want me to say, hello, how are you doing? Need anything? It's a pretty day. Can I tell you about what I do for a living? I'm a preacher. Or can I tell you where I go to church? Can I tell you about the sermon I heard? Can I tell you about the Bible study I did? Can I tell you about the prayer that I offered? Did I tell you I was praying for you? I don't know how you want to start that us to start that conversation, Lord, but I know this. You want us to have it. You want us to be not grow cold, not grow so cold and habituated to what's going on around us that we lose sight of the good news of Jesus Christ, of his love and grace that was for all the world. See, for God so loved the poor man with the sores, that God so loved Ole Edwards, God so loved Ron McDougal, God so loved everybody sitting in the pew at Mount Pleasant and all the people who are traveling today. God so loved all of Van Cleve and Jackson County, so much so that he literally died and rose again, that we might know that a funeral is not the final word. No matter how simple or humble our funeral may be, how majestic and wonderful and powerful it may be, that, Lord, that death is not the last word, but the last word is the word of grace and of salvation and of Jesus Christ. God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us a son. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things God has done and is still doing through you, through me, through this church. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And God's people say it.